Protection. So if you see anything flying, I apologize. And also, I got to preach this to my dog earlier to practice, and she got radically saved. So I'm really hoping the same thing gets to happen tonight. So I'm just going to pray quick before we jump in, and then I have an awesome word for you. God, I thank you for what you're doing here in Launch, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to speak to these kids tonight, Lord. I pray that they want to know you more, that they become madly in love with you and they realize how in love you are with them. God, I thank you for what you're doing. Let these words not be mine, but yours. Let the Holy Spirit fall right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was 15, I got my working papers, which means you can go out and get a job. And I didn't really want a job. I just wanted money so that I could go buy stuff. I didn't actually want to work. But I got my working papers, and my friend and I ended up at Chuck E. Cheese with her little brother and sister. It was wonderful. Not really. You'll learn some stuff tonight about Chuck E. Cheese, but... Oh, there's a lot more than a few. Listen, so we're at Chuck E. Cheese, and I'm thinking this place is wonderful. I'm like, I am going to eat pizza. I am going to hang out, and we were playing skee-ball, and I had no idea I wanted to work there yet, and as I'm throwing the skee-ball in, I look at my friend, and I'm like, wouldn't it be so cool to work here? Like, this is like a dream job. Like, you eat cake, I mean, occasionally clean something, maybe, and you just get to, like, just have fun with kids, and I'm thinking, this is like a dream job. I cannot wait. I should go apply. So I walk up to the manager, and I'm like, can I get an application? And the guy's like, you know what, tomorrow come in for an interview. Don't even worry about the application. He was desperate. I was thinking it was God, but you know. So I go into this interview, and usually when you're interviewed, you bring a resume. You bring, like, your credentials. Like, it says, like, where you've worked before. Now, I was 15. I had Uptown on my resume, which is pretty much it. I babysat and stuff, but my resume did not live up to anything, but I mean, it's Chuck E. Cheese. So I walk into this interview, and I slide my poor-looking resume to the manager, and he looks at it for about 2 seconds, and then he begins to ask me questions about myself, and it really didn't last that long, to be honest, because there wasn't that much about me. I was only 15. So at the end of the interview, he kind of, like, folds his hands, and at the end of every interview, they will always ask you this. They will say, do you have any questions for me? And of course I'm thinking, no, why do I have any questions? I'm like, I'm about to play skee-ball every day. I'm going to be like the master skee-ball player. We are going to have fun. I'm going to win all these tickets. I have no questions for you. I mean, why would I? And he's like, okay, here's the contract. Sign your life away to Chuck E. Cheese. So I sign the little contract, and I get the job on the spot, and I'm thinking, yes! So I end up working at Chuck E. Cheese for 2 years. It was a very long 2 years. I didn't ask any questions in my interview, and I didn't really understand what my job required of me because of this. And just a few of my stories I'll tell you. One time, I had to dress up as Chuck E. Not one time. Every one of my shifts, every half hour on the hour, you had to dress up as Chuck E. Cheese. You can put the picture up there. So I had to dress up like Chuck E. Cheese, and I just wanted to put pictures there as proof that it happened because it did. So one time I was dressed as Chuck E., and I walked out, and there was this little girl, and she seemed so innocent and cute and little, and just like I wanted to give her a hug. So I put my arms out, and I'm walking towards her, and she's running towards me, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get a hug. And then she just, like, smacks me in the face. And the nose of Chuck E. slams into my nose that's in the costume. And I begin to bleed. Now, I had no idea I was bleeding because there's, like, this mesh thing. And I can see through the mesh thing. And you can kind of see through the eyes. but it's like underneath the mouth, so I could barely see anything. I had no idea I was bleeding. But from like the looks of it, from everybody else looking at me, it looked like Chucky was bleeding from the mouth. So I'm doing like this dance that I was supposed to be doing, and there's kids crying and running away. And I'm like, I wonder what I'm doing so wrong. And there's like blood all over the seam of the uniform. That wasn't fun. And nobody warned me I had to be Chucky. And I also had times where I got kicked in the shin and I fell to the ground. And they would steal my shoes. And then it would just be my little foot exposed in these like huge shoes. And I had my glove taken. I just used to go home with like bruises from doing this. Another time, I was just walking and I was checking all of the bathrooms because I had to. And I walk into the girl's room. Brace yourselves. I walk into the girl's room and like I look at the wall because there's something not right about this wall. And there's feces. Poop in smiley faces. Going down the wall. All the way, literally the whole wall as you walk down the stalls and in the big stall were feces smiley faces. So I walk in and I'm like, of course. Of course. And these poop smiley faces were not like low to the ground. Like somebody bigger than me did it because they were like up here, like smiley. And I don't know what provoked an adult to do that in Chuck E. Cheese, but I was not happy about it. So I go to my manager and I'm like, oh, I found, you know, poop smeared, you know, smiley faces on a wall. I'm like, what do I do about this? And he goes, you have to clean it. So I was very dramatic, and I go in there, and I clean the poop smeared feces on the wall, and it was great. And then there was this other time where somebody decided to just let loose and pee down the slide. And do you know how you clean a slide? It's hard. You gotta, like, I sat, like, on a towel and slid down the urinal. It was great. It was a good day. And then I cleaned up throw up probably every weekend that I worked at Chuck E. Cheese. So I've dealt with a lot of nasty things as I worked at Chuck E. Cheese. And you know what? I never asked him any questions in my interview. I never did. I never thought I had to ask him questions. Which, by the way, when you go for an interview, you better be ready to ask questions for the people you're going to work for, because you're going to need to know. And dare I say, how many of us went to the conference?
Yeah.
Hey, that's a good amount. How many have been to camp before? I like this. Dare I say that when we're at camp and when we're at the conference, we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and God interviewed us that day. He sat down and he interviewed us. And you know what happens at the end of an interview? Well, in the beginning, let me start here. We understood that our resume wasn't good enough. So we slid God, Jesus' resume. Tonight we're going to look at Jesus' resume. And he took our place. So we knew we were guaranteed that job. We knew we were because we had Jesus' resume. He sat in place during this interview for us, and we understand that. I think a lot of us have grasped that. We've heard about Jesus before, and we've accepted him into our hearts. But I think where we go wrong is at the end of the interview, God folds his hands at the end of conference, at the end of camp, and he looks at us, and he says, do you have any questions for me? And we're so excited. We're like, no, I'm going to heaven. And we just go home, and we continue to do everything that we used to do, and we never ask God anything. And then we wonder, why isn't my relationship with God growing? Why aren't I ending up on the worship team? Why isn't God using me? Why can't I tell my friends about Jesus? When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you worshiped? When was the last time you opened your Bible? When was the last time you asked God a question? Today we're going to look at that, and we're going to understand something, but I want to say this the right way. I feel like when we don't press into God, we get confused very quickly. When we don't ask him questions. And then we're walking into the bathroom and we see pooped all over the wall. We're thinking, God, why would you do this to me? Why is there poop on the wall right now? Like, what, you want me to clean this? Like, are you crazy? You want me to clean this poop on the wall? Or we get punched in the face and we start to bleed from Chucky's mouth. And we think, really, God? You just made me, like, terrify all these kids. They're never going to want to sit on Santa's lap, all because I got punched in the face. And then other stuff happens, like maybe our mom gets cancer, and we think, why, God? Why do I have a disease? Why is this coming up in my life? Why did my grandpa die? Why am I going through this? Why am I being made fun of? The only way you're going to get answers to those questions is when you begin to ask questions. Just like when I should have asked questions and I got hired for this job. Let's look at Jesus' resume tonight. Usually, I mean, when new Christians open up their Bible, you start from the beginning, and you notice pretty quickly that there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament. There's a lot of laws. There's 613 laws in the first five books of the Bible. That's a lot of laws. Like, too much. Like, I don't even know what I ate last night for dinner, let alone reciting 613 laws. I don't know. I'm not good enough to know all of that. We're going to look at a couple laws right now that there's no way I'm going to be able to keep them. In Numbers 19, 1 through 2, the Lord said to Moses, here is another legal requirement commanded by the Lord. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer, a red heifer, and a perfect animal that has no defects and has never been yoked to a plow. Do you guys know what a red heifer is? Let's just put up a picture of a red heifer. Oh, he's cute, isn't he? So you can put up the next one. Yeah, I like that one better. That is lovely. So you're telling me that I have to walk down the street in Utica, and I have to look for a red heifer. And I look at the red heifer, and the red heifer looks at me, and I say, red heifer, have you ever pulled a plow before? And he goes, no. So I take red heifer, and red heifer and I walk together hand in hand to Pastor Mark, because he's supposed to go to a priest, and that's as close as what we get. And we go, Pastor Mark, red heifer has something to tell you. I never pulled a plow before. And it's a law. Like, have you guys done this yet? Because it's a law in the Bible. We have to, you know, we have to live up to that. How about Leviticus 19:19? You must obey all my decrees. Do not mate two different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two different kinds of seeds. Do not wear clothing. Do not wear clothing woven from two different kinds of thread. Now, my shirt is from China. I ordered this. It came like a month late, but you know, I ordered this. I am guaranteeing you that there are two different kinds of thread in this shirt. And if I walk around and read all of your clothing tags, I'm sure you are sinners right now, just because of what you're wearing.
Oh my gosh.
That's deep, right? Like, you're going to have to make your own clothes if you're going to try to do this. So you look at these laws and you think, oh my gosh. And then there's the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 21 through 17, I'm sure a lot of you guys, everybody has heard the Ten Commandments before. Well, it's not as many hands as camp. We need to set something up. So there's the Ten Commandments, which one of them, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Now my neighbor, when I was younger, he had his window. He didn't have blinds. And he's dancing around in his underwear. And I was just staring up at him, and I thought of the Ten Commandments, and I was thinking to myself, I have to love him. I can't do that. I can't do that, I'm sorry. So, we see the Ten Commandments, we see all these laws, and we realize, I don't think I can do it. What are these laws? Why did God put all of these laws in the Bible? Like, what is it for? And in Luke 24:44, Jesus said, I was with you before. I told you that everything written about me, that everything written about me, that everything written about me in the law of who?
Jesus.
Moses. The law of Moses. That's good. I'm glad you're at least interacting. That's fine. In the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Who is the law about? Jesus. Jesus says in the scripture, the law, that crazy law, it's pointing to me. It's about me. It's about me. We believe that the Old Testament, that the New Testament, that the entire Bible is about Jesus. And it's either foreshadowing his coming, showing us his victory, or showing us how he's coming again. But the entire Bible, every story, everything you're ever going to hear in Scripture is pointing only to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. And when we look at the law, when we go home and begin to study the Bible and press into God, because I know you're going to do it. I mean, my dog got saved, so I'm really hoping you guys are too. When we go home and we look at this law that's in the Old Testament, it shows us our sin and our need for a Savior. It's not condemning us. I mean, it is. We get to realize that our sin is so great. It shows us who Jesus is. It points to him, and the Bible calls this good news. Did the people in the Old Testament save themselves? No. Could they save themselves? No. Did they participate in their salvation at all? No. They were set free, and that is a picture of who Jesus is for us. All of the stories. We're going to look at Jesus' resume a little bit closer and who he is in the Old Testament and how much greater he is. And I'm going to read this and I want you to listen. Jesus is the greater Moses who came and fulfilled the law. Jesus did not kill his enemies, but let them kill him. Jesus is the greater Passover lamb that was slain so we can live. Jesus is the greater firstborn son who died for our sin and none of his own. Jesus is the greatest victor who defeated the greatest Pharaoh. Jesus is the greater Savior who saves not millions from one nation, but billions from every nation. Jesus is the greater Redeemer, taking us from a great promised land to the eternal kingdom of God. And get this last one. You can change the slide. This is so good. Jesus is the greater lawgiver, not only writing it on stone, but writing it on the new hearts that he gives us, hearts that want to obey his law. What a God we serve. Man, hearts that want to obey his law. When we get saved, something changes in us. And we want to just obey him more and more and more. And when we look at this law, we see what we failed to do and what Jesus has done and wants to do and what can do in you and through you. But I want to give you guys a little bit of foreknowledge. You're still going to be tempted. You're going to get saved. You're going to love Jesus, but you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to go home and do everything that you normally do. You're going to go to your teacher and you're going to dump water on him, like a whole thing of water. You're going to end up in in-school suspension. I've learned from that. Don't do that. And you're going to rip math books and end up in ISS. And you're going to be tempted to do all of this stuff that you shouldn't be doing. That's going to happen. But the reason why there's laws is because God is a father. He is a father. And I know some of us maybe don't have good dads in our lives, or maybe our dad left and we're confused, and we hear the word father, and we get scared or skittish because we don't understand what a father is. But when your dad says, don't dump water on the substitute, don't rip your math book, don't yell at your mom, don't kick your neighbor's dog, don't tell your neighbor he needs curtains when he clearly does, although I probably should have. And when God says that, when he gives us these laws, look at it through a father's heart. He wants to protect you. He loves you. We're going to look at the interviewer right now, who God is. And I'm excited. I want you guys to know who God is. And I can't tell it all to you right now. that's something you're going to have to do when you go home, but the Bible talks about God's love. And if we don't begin to understand God's love, then the Bible is going to become a series of principles to live by, then a savior to live for. It's going to be very confusing to us if we don't know who God is. And I want you guys to know that before you ever chose God, he chose you. He chose you first. Way before. Before you decided, I'm going to get dressed and I'm going to go to lunch tonight and I choose God. Before any of that ever happened, before you gave in your money to go to the conference, before you did camp or anything, God chose you. He chose you. He chose me. He knows who you are. In Matthew 10:30, it says, "And the very hairs on your head are all numbered." I wanted to read that to you because I think God's trying to show you how much he loves you and what a father's heart is towards you. That every single one of the hairs on your head are numbered, and he knows you, and he loves you, and he wants to get to know you. He is the interviewer, though. You can change the slide, Sarah. I just want to take a moment to ponder on this photograph. And just stare at the heifer and Chuck E. Cheese riding on it. For 2 years. God, help us all. Really, when you get a job, like, I loved my job. I did, but just not work at Chuck E. Cheese. Just don't. It's not worth it. It's not worth $8.75, I'm telling you. And I only got like $6.75 when I worked there, too. It was terrible. So there's a contract that is signed at the end. And before you sign this contract, the contract is made up of your resume and questions that are asked. And if you fit those guidelines of this contract, if you fit the guidelines through your resume and through your questions, then you sign the contract. That's usually how you get the job. You know, your manager or whoever they're looking at your credentials and stuff and then say, okay, you fit these guidelines, you can sign this contract. God gave us a contract. He gave it to us in the Old Testament. And the word testament means covenant, which means promise. This is important. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Promise is the promise that God gave to Abraham, which is a very real promise. And the reason why a covenant even had to be made, a reason why the Old Testament had to exist, the reason why a contract had to be created was because of Adam and Eve. Because they sinned. They lived in a perfect world with only one rule, and they broke it. So God made this contract. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we see this promise that God gives to Abraham. And it says that he wants to bless him, that he wants to make him a blessing, that he wants, through him, to bless all the families on earth. And in this contract, he promises to save his people. Who are those people? Luke writes in Acts. Lord help us right now, Jesus. Can you guys make a noise for a second? Thank you. That hurts me a lot. It was really hard. So in Acts 3:25 through 26, shows us that we are included in this promise. The promise that God is going to save his people. I want you guys to know, because I'm almost done, that the Old Testament wasn't at all intended in any way, in any shape, or any form for the people to fulfill that contract, because you can't live up to that contract. You can't. Our resumes just won't work. We won't get the job. You can try. You're going to fail. But that's not what the Old Testament was created for. And when they began to realize they couldn't live up to those standards, and they couldn't save themselves, it was showing us that we needed a new contract. It was showing us that we couldn't live up to it, and that we needed Jesus. They needed Jesus. And the only way that they were going to understand that is once Jesus came and we get to slide Jesus' resume over the table. So good, guys. I don't know what we're hearing. Jesus fulfills that entire contract. Everything. All of those laws that are in the Old Testament, Jesus could fulfill. He was the perfect Savior. Did you know, when you go home and begin to read your Bible, because you're going to, there are over 300 predictions that came true about Jesus in the Old Testament, about his life and how he would live. All of it came true. Like, years and years and years before Jesus even existed, this stuff was in it. Why wouldn't we, knowing what we know, I mean, we have a lot of knowledge, we get a relationship with Jesus, why wouldn't we want to begin to know him? Why? Why don't we want to ask questions? That is the only way that our relationship is going to begin to grow with God, is when we begin to ask him questions. When we begin to look at him and say, actually, yeah, I have a question for you. Who are you? You say you love me. Let me try to figure this out. Let me open up my Bible. If you have to start in Psalms, start in Proverbs. Just start reading and look at the scope of Jesus through it. If you start to read laws that are crazy, like the heifer one, realize how much Jesus really died for. You can't live up to any of those laws. Jesus is so good. During worship tonight, I read some. My sister sent me something earlier in the week. And I want you guys to all close your eyes and bow your heads right now and put your hand on your heart. I think this is going to speak to somebody tonight. It says, stop asking God, where are you in this situation? God, where are you in this situation? All too often we say, God, where are you? Where are you in this? Where are you in this disease? Where are you in this problem? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And I think we need to begin to start asking God, God, will you reveal yourself to me? Will you reveal yourself to me in this situation? Will you reveal yourself to me in this disease? Will you reveal yourself? And please, God, reveal yourself. And God, right now I feel like he's folding his hands and he's looking at you. Don't look around. Think about this. God is sitting right in front of you, and his hands are folded, and he's looking at you, and he says, do you have any questions for me? Do you have any questions for me? And when you go home tonight, I want you to begin to realize who you are in God. You are a child of God. You slid over that resume, and you got the job. You got the job. You're going to heaven. You are a child of God. Every hair on your head is numbered, and you are loved. He is your father. I don't care what your real father is like. He is standing right there, and he is giving you a hug. He is sitting with you. Every single tear that ever fell out of your eye, he holds it in a bottle close to his heart. He sees it all. He is God. Do you have any questions for me? Lord, I pray right now, God, that you just touch every single one of these students, that they begin to realize who you are. Lord, it's not my words. It's not any of our words, God, but it's the Holy Spirit coming into their life. Lord, I just pray that your fire falls on them, God, that they begin to just get lit up in the Spirit towards you, that they're going to begin to want to come to launch more, that they're going to begin to want to tell people about the Bible. Lord, I thank you that you took my place. God, I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you are my Father and you are every single one of these kids' Father. And right now, everybody, we are going to pray, because I'm not going to let this opportunity pass up, because if you don't have Jesus, right now, God is going to give you an interview, right this second, right where you are, with your hand over your heart. We're going to pray this prayer. We're going to pray, and I want you to repeat after me, but I want you to know that it's not your resume that you're sliding over right now. It's Jesus's and everything that he died for you. And I pray that when he folds his hands and asks you, do you have any questions for me, that you go home and you actually do something. That you actually press into God, that you begin to chase after him and ask him questions. We're going to pray with every head bowed and every eye closed and every hand on our heart. Believe this, guys. Dear God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Come into my life and make me new. I believe in you. I believe in salvation through the blood of Jesus. I have questions for you, God. I'm going to press after you, God. Help me turn my eyes on you. Today, I trust in Jesus alone as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand one time before God. It's going to happen, right? And when it's going to go there, they're going to see Jeff. They're going to see my thing. And all